Watt shared a lovely psalm. He happened to be reading the prayer meeting this morning, so I thought I'd read the first few verses of that, which is Psalm 92. Let's read the first few verses of this. It's a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. And so it goes on. So praise the Lord. We declare his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So let's rise and worship the Lord together as we sing our first hymn, which is number 457 in the book. It's on the overhead. Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Welcome everybody to the evening service tonight. Andrew is speaking tonight. Now, Andrew has been prepared for some time in relation to standing in for Robbie. Michelle was going in for a scan the day. Her due date was Friday past. So we're looking for things to happen, really, all being well. I ain't heard no more news, and Andrew isn't heard no more news, but I'm sure it'll be become known when something happens. And so let's pray for them particularly, and for everybody else as we open in prayer just now. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for who you are. You are our rock. You are our fortress. You are our deliverer. And speaking of deliverance, Lord, we, as little Matthew was saying, that his mother's expecting a delivery. We certainly pray for Michelle and for Robbie and for this child, that all will be done safely and soon, Lord. But we pray for them, our hearts are with them, and we pray that all would be well for the Brown family, as we look to see the Brown family extended in these days. So we pray for them. We pray your hand upon them, Lord. And we thank you for Andrew, who's willing to preach. We pray your blessing upon him, Lord. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for your name, which is to be declared. Your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. And so, Lord, we want to thank and praise you for the liberty and freedom we have to come into your presence. And we pray your hand upon us this evening as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think we'll keep our seats for this next one. It's 467 in the book. There is a fountain filled with blood.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sin of plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sin beneath that flood lose all the guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, no vile as he, wash all my sins away. Sins away, wash all my sins away, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free, from sin to set me free, from sin to set me free, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Dear dying one, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more. Church of God, be saved to sin no more. Ere sins by faith I saw the stream by flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die.
Now, I'd like to thank Alma for producing the news bulletin, and if you haven't got a copy of it yet, do get a copy at the door, because all the news is basically on there about everything. So I don't need to go into detail, but you know what the details are, and have a good read through the news later. There is tea following this service, so do please stay behind and have a cup of tea and some fellowship together. It'll be lovely. Now I'll maybe ask Albert if he would come up and give us the prayer of intercession. Thank you, Albert. I'm stuck, Albert.
Oh, no,
I'm stuck.
No, I'm not. Well, Norman was speaking about Robbie and Michelle, and there is a wee bit of news. I thought that you would probably announce it, that's why I never said it. Alma got a text when I came back at 5, I think it was. Well, Jeanette passed it to Jeanette. Didn't I say anything until it's announced in the kirk? So there's been nothing said, so I'm just getting set. She's been induced. It's maybe not much, but you women all came for that meeting. As Robbie said, she's been inducted, but she's past induction stage. But she's been induced a safety well this evening, I think, by the way she was speaking. That was just the basic news that she got. So we'll just hope and pray that goes well tonight and something happens before too long. Eh? Let's just bow our heads and come to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this, another opportunity of drawing nigh to thee. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity we have to gather together in this room tonight. Father, we have so much to praise and thank you for. Your mercies are new every morning. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can turn to you at any moment of any day, at any time. And Father, we realize tonight that we are gathered in a holy place. We thank you, Father, that your Spirit is here. And where two or three are gathered in his name, he is here as well. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the unseen guest tonight in our midst. And so, Father, we just ask that everything will be said and done tonight will be said and done for thine honor and for thy glory and for the extension of your kingdom upon this earth. Father, we pray your unction upon Andrew tonight that you will bring all things to his remembrance. We ask, Heavenly Father, that the gospel message may go forth with the convicting, converting Spirit as it is produced, Father. We thank you that your word will not return to your void, but it shall accomplish that for which you've chosen. And so, Father, we thank you that the bread of life will be preached here tonight. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up. Pray for those, Father, who would love to be here tonight. We think especially of Robbie and Michelle in Aberdeen. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that you will be all that they need at this time. It's an anxious time, Father, but we thank you that there will be new life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this child that will be born. We realize it's a wicked, wicked world that they're coming into, but we thank you, Father, that you are in still control of all these things. You know what's going to happen from day to day. And so we commit the family to you, Father, and just ask that everything will be done for your honor and for your glory. And we thank you for this child, Father, that will come into this world again, that it may be healthy and whole. And so, Father, we think of all others who would love to have been here tonight. Think again of Stephen, Father. You'll touch him. Touch him by thy Spirit and touch him by thy healing hand, Father. We just ask that you will minister to him in the days that lie ahead. Think of Jeanette, Father. She's suffered that far yesterday. And we just ask that you'll give her peace and give me peace, because she would have settled down. But, Father, we can joke about it and we can laugh about it, but it's she's got a sore knock. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will sort things out for the morning. And all others, we think of Karen and the Bilney family, Father, at this time, with Alexander. We just pray for them, Father. You say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we thank you, Father, your comforter comes, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the great comforter. And we thank you, Father, that he can draw alongside all those who mourn and are weak and are heavy laden tonight. And we ask, Father, that there may be a portion unto them who need it the most. And so, Father, we think of our own fellowship. We thank you for this meeting. Thank you for every meeting such as this tonight, where the Lord Jesus will be lifted up. We just ask, Father, that he will be blessed, that he will be proclaimed faithfully. Think of our wider the nation here tonight, Father, Scotland, used to be called the land of the book, departed far, far from it. We think of this Great Britain, as it was called, Father, and we realize that we've wandered far away from God. And we realise, Father, we are now in the wilderness, in desolate places, passing laws that are contrary unto your path. We just pray for those who would make these decisions, Father. Those who would take out these laws that are not in your will, Father, that are an abomination to thyself. We just ask that you will raise up men and women in Parliament and in Holyrood, Father, that will take a stand for you and take a stand for things that are proper and right. And we think of our world, Father, what a state it's in. The world that you created, Father, and you looked down upon, you could say it was good. Oh, it must grieve your heart, Father, when we see the wickedness of men. And we realize that there are your children, Father, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, who are being persecuted and prosecuted and killed for their faith. Just for meeting in a place such as this, Father, they are being hounded even at the prison cells and dungeons. Oh, Father, we just pray for them at this time, that you will lift up your people as they suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Saviour. And so, Lord, we commit all things to you in the night. Thank you again for this wonderful privilege of being here, for thy mercy and thy love and thy grace and thy forgiveness towards us. And even today, Father, for allowing us to come into your house. And so we give you our thanks, Father, in Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Albert. Now, let's read the scriptures. We're going to read the whole of a book. I can see some concerned faces here. It's the book of Jude, which is one book for Revelation. So go to the last book of the Bible and one book, and you'll get there. So yet we'll read the whole of the book of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions.' It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Now, before Andrew comes up to speak, let's stand and sing hymn number 517, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine."
Story. sometimes, I'm certainly not an expert in medicine. I think the church's resident expert in medicine's not here tonight. It was good to see him back in the church, though, last week after his recent accident. But I'm not an expert in medicine, certainly, but a small dose, sometimes they say, a small dose of penicillin is just enough to heal a deadly disease. And sometimes just a small computer chip can carry vast amounts of vital information from one end of the world to the other. Well, Jude's letter is a short letter compared, a short book of the Bible, in fact, compared to other books of the Bible. But nevertheless, just as a small dose of penicillin can heal a deadly disease, sometimes just a small letter or a small piece of scripture can bring an important message to be able to heal sick churches and heal sick Christians, spiritually sick Christians. And in the same way, a small microchip can bring vast information, important information from one end of the world to the other. Sometimes just a small piece of the scripture can bring important information to God's people at an important time. The Bible's testimony to itself is that all scripture is God-breathed. It's the word of God, all of it. So we shouldn't neglect even the short letters or the short books in the Bible. Now, we're living at a time called the first part, the early years of the 21st century. Now, at the beginning of the 21st century, there's much to discourage Christians who seek to be faithful to God. The truth of the Bible is being opposed both inside and outside the professing church. The biblical truth is being opposed inside and outside the professing visible church. There are false teachings that are sweeping through in all sorts of forms. And then there's a general slipping of standards, a decline of attendances, worldliness is creeping in. All these things are an increasing problem for Christians today. And the world outside the church, the secular world as we might call it, wants nothing to do with the good news of the gospel and sins forgiven and eternal life and hope in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. People are just simply not interested. In fact, they're pursuing. They know that something's maybe missing from their lives. They know that something's badly wrong in society and in the nation today. But they look down different avenues. They look into spiritism and other religions and cults and other practices. They don't want anything to do. People are naturally rebellious towards the good news of the gospel. And the gospel can seem like a lost cause. I'm speaking this morning briefly about people who have become apathetic and aren't calling out to the Lord these days as the people in Samson's day, as that was the case for them. Well, we shouldn't be like that. The gospel might seem like a lost cause to many Christians today, and we maybe feel like giving up. I think we're wasting our time, and what's the point of doing things? And the gospel may appear to be just a lost cause, and it's just for us, a small group of people coming to the church services. But it's not a lost cause at all. Jude is writing to Christians. Jude is writing to the church at a time when the gospel is under attack from false teachers among them, among the professing church. The professing church is not really, is not necessarily everyone within the professing or the visible church, if you like, not necessarily true believers in a life-changing, saving relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior. Jude is writing at a time when there's false teachers who aren't true Christians among the church. And Jude is writing, he would love to be, no doubt, writing to the church and explaining some great doctrine of the Christian faith. But he says in verse 3, "Beloved, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude is writing to believers at a time when the gospel is under attack from false teachers. And he's combating the false teaching. He's combating the heresies which are endangering and leading astray the people of God. So first of all, let's consider Jude. Now, we've read the whole book, if you like, this evening. It takes 25 verses altogether. I'm just going to really consider who this man Jude is, and look at his greeting really to the church this evening. Let's consider first of all who this man Jude is. The name Jude, you think of when you hear the name Jude, I suppose the first thing that comes to your mind would be the Beatles song, okay? Hey Jude, don't take it bad. But it's nothing to do with that at all, of course. Jude, we'll come to the Bible and we'll see who Jude is. He describes himself in the opening verse as a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now let's consider for a moment, there's three Judes, actually. Jude, or if you like, you want to give them the full name, Judas in Scripture. Three Judas, Judes or Judas. Jude has a wicked namesake, Judas Iscariot, the disciple who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and then took his life. So he's not the writer of this book. There was another disciple called Judas, sometimes as well known as Thaddeus. Now some people do think that he is the writer of the book here as well. Jude, there's only one Jude is described in the scripture in the way that this Jude is. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, talk about that in a moment, and brother of James. Only one Jude in the scripture who has a brother named James. Now this James, is known simply as James, not James the brother of John, and not James the son of Alphaeus. These were two of the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one in the New Testament that's just known simply as James, with no additional information. And that James, I believe, is the brother, or if you want to say properly, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 1, and when he went to Jerusalem, he says this, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. So Jude was the brother of James, and he was part, if you like, of the earthly family of Jesus. His mother and father would have been Mary and Joseph. For our Lord Jesus Christ, he was fully man but fully God. He was the son of Mary, but he was the son of God. And Mary conceived him in a miraculous way. The Spirit came upon her, she conceived in a miraculous way, and the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a miraculous way. He was the Son of God, God's Son, but also fully man. He was the Son of Mary. But James and Jude here, along with other members of the family, were the children of Mary and Joseph. So Jude was part of the earthly family of Jesus. And this is a man then who would have been brought up and lived in the same house, brought up alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. But look how he addresses, look how he rather refers to himself. He refers to himself. He's the servant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say the brother of Jesus Christ. And he calls himself the servant. In fact, that can be translated also even as slave. So he doesn't refer to himself as an apostle. He's not an apostle. The apostles were people who were witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and specially appointed by the Lord for his work, a special calling. So Jude is not an apostle. He calls himself a servant or a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might be wondering, if he is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, he's Mary and Joseph's son, grew up in the same house as the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only son, why doesn't he say so? Now, when you look at the letter of James, just a few pages back in your Bible, he doesn't say it either. Well, let's consider Jude's humility, but there is a specific reason, I believe, why he doesn't say Jude, Jesus' half-brother, okay, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let's be clear about this. Physical earthly ties are of no eternal worth. It's a spiritual relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ that saves us. A faith that trusts and submits to Jesus as his servant, or as his slave, his willing servant, that unites us to the Savior, it's that faith that saves us. But note as well, this, the words, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's going to carry weight in the society that Jude was living in. See the humility of Jude. He's happy to be known as Christ's servant. And because he's a humble man, his humility prevents him from mentioning himself as the physical half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was Jude's father, but it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God incarnate. Jude doesn't want to give any impression that he is in any way equal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, who was Jude? A sinner saved by grace. Not through any physical earthly tie, not because he shared the same mother as Jesus or because he was brought up in the same house as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a sinner who was saved by grace, by personally believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It took a while, actually, for Jude to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The scripture actually does tell us that while Christ was ministering, Jude's brothers didn't believe in him. We're told in John chapter 7, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. But after the resurrection, James was converted, which we're told about in scripture, and Jude at some point, he became a Christian as well. And the brothers, in Acts chapter 1, the brothers were part of the praying group awaiting the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. So it's an encouragement as well in the link there to keep on praying for people, even if they don't immediately, members of your family and people close to you, even if they don't immediately come to faith, they may come, the word that's sown in their heart, it may bring forth good fruit, they may come to faith, a living, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in days to come. Keep on praying and witnessing. But coming back to Jude here, Jude was a sinner saved by grace. And if he'd said, and he's in the opening part of his letter, Jude, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, that could have all been misunderstood in the society, in the particular context that Jude was writing in. Because these heretics, these false teachers that Jude had in mind, saw themselves as an elite group boasting of a supposed authority. And the humility of Jude at this point, the servant, he calls himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would have carried weight. A servant of Christ and a brother of James. Now we can learn from Jude this evening. Humility does carry weight, and this should be the attitude of a Christian. We should be the willing, humble servant of Christ. We spoke about Samson, we looked at Samson this morning, and we saw that although he was faithful to God, he was God's man for the particular time. It is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. He was a man of failings as well, and we need to learn from those failings. It's not an excuse for us just to go and sin. It's for us to learn and beware of. One of Samson's failings, his problems he had, he was a proud man. He had pride, and he had pride. He had other problems as well. Other failings as well, as we saw this morning. He was a flawed character despite being God's man for the time that he lived in. But this man's, his humility, I think, carries weight. He's not a proud man at all. He says he's the humble servant of Christ. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. That should be our attitude. We shouldn't be like Samson with his pride. We should be like Jude with his humility here, to be known simply as the servant of Jesus Christ. That's how we should seek to live our lives day by day, in humble submission and service to the Lord God, knowing Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Now, secondly, this evening, I want to consider who Jude wrote to. We've seen who he is. And let's just remember, he's the servant, above all, he's the servant of Jesus Christ. That's how he wants to be known. Who did he write to? That's what we're looking at secondly. Who did he write to? To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Okay, let's unpack that this evening. To those who are called. To those who have been called. In describing the recipients of this letter, those who are called, loved by God the Father, or beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. That's 3 points there. In answering, in describing the recipients of the letter, Jude is actually answering the question, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? The church is confronted with false teaching, or watered-down teaching, even. This is a crucial question. What makes a person a Christian? If you were asked tomorrow, you get up and go about your business, whether you're in work or whatever you're doing, someone comes up and says to you, are you a Christian? Okay, tell me, what's a Christian? What are you going to say to them? What makes a person a Christian? It's not someone who just simply attends church, because as we see in the letter here, actually, there were people who were part of the visible church. You would have seen them going to the church services that they had in those days, but they were false teachers. They weren't a part of the true church. They weren't the true people of God. A Christian is not just someone who attends a church or has Christian relatives or Christian contacts. Here was Jude. He was the half-brother of no less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He grew up in the same house as the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. He had to come to a personal living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't become a Christian through having Christian relatives and family. It's not just somebody who lives a... They used to say, I don't know if they still say this, but are you good living? They used to say that to me sometimes. Are you good living? It's not somebody who's good living, whatever that's supposed to mean anyway. The fact is, however good living you try and be, you can never match God's ultimate standard, which is God is a perfect, holy God. There's no sin in him at all. No matter how hard we try, we never reach his standard at all. When we need a saviour, we need someone who can remove our sin from us and put us in a right relationship with God. A Christian, let's just unpack this. He's called, loved, or beloved in God the Father, and kept. Called by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear the gospel, hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't save yourself. Mankind is a sinner, lost, separated from God, heading for a miserable, lost eternity. But the good news is that God has sent his only begotten Son, who has lived a perfect life and has committed no sin. He's died in the place of sinners, and he's risen again from the dead. He's paid the price for the sin of his people, and by repenting and trusting and believing in him by faith, he can be wonderfully saved now and for all eternity. That's the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. And the Christian is one that's been called by God through this gospel message in Christ. They hear it in a meeting. They hear it through a testimony or the witness of a friend. Wherever they have heard the voice of God, they've heard God speaking by his Holy Spirit, calling them to put their trust in him, calling them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given his life for them at the cross at Calvary. They've heard the Spirit calling them away from the world and all its pleasures, and to stop living for themselves. They've been convicted of their sin. They've felt the drawing power of the cross where Christ died for sin. And they've heard the voice of God in the gospel calling them to put their trust in Christ. Have you heard the voice of God? A Christian is one who has been called, and upon hearing the call, they have responded to that call. They know what it is to be born again, to have the spiritual life and to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is one that's called, first of all. Secondly, a Christian is loved by God the Father. Loved by God, or beloved in God the Father. Here you see in the opening verse of Jude. You say, hang on a minute. The Bible says God is love. Doesn't God love everyone? You just quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Doesn't God love everyone? The answer to that question is yes. But for those who don't know Christ as their Savior, for those outside Christ, his love is mixed with a sadness and an anger. It's like a sad, yearning love, like a father yearning over a lost child. For the Christian, for the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has nothing but love. The Christian is a child brought back into a right relationship with God as their Heavenly Father. God's love is extended certainly to the non-Christian, but it's the broken love of a broken family. For the Christian, it's the love of a family. It's like the love of a family in harmony. Also, a Christian is beloved in God the Father. They rejoice in his sovereign love. God chose that person. They can look back in their Christian life and see how God chose them, loved them before the beginning of time. His love draws the person to Christ. And you know that you're chosen by God, beloved in God the Father. If you can look back to a point in your life when you came to a personal believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're responsible for your actions, but you rejoice. You look back and say, praise God for his love to me, saving me by his wonderful grace. God's sovereign love makes the difference in a person's life. If you're a Christian here this evening, you know what the only difference between you and the non-believer is, the non-Christian? What's the only difference? The only difference is the sovereign love and grace of God. A Christian is one that's called and beloved in God the Father. Sadly, a Christian is one who is kept for Jesus Christ, or kept by Jesus Christ. Kept there can be translated as carefully watched and guarded. Carefully watched and guarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I was down in Wales, I used to go out and preach at this little Baptist church in a neighbouring village. I didn't have a car at the time, so a person used to come from the church, just a couple of miles, give me a lift and take me out. Now, if I hadn't seen him for a while, we hadn't seen each other for a while, he used to say to me, "How are you keeping?" I said, "Oh, I'm keeping fine." He said, "How are you keeping?" He said, "Being kept. Being kept." And you are a Christian is one that's being kept. The believer is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. The agent for God keeping his people is Christ. Actually, it's the same word that's used throughout Jude. In fact, in verse 6, speaking about the false teachers, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness. And for the false teachers, in verse 13, it speaks for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved or kept forever. But also in later on in Jude, coming towards the end, we see that his people are being kept for glory. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's the same word, root word that's being used there in 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. God's people are those who are being kept. His people are being kept for glory. God's agent for keeping his people is Jesus Christ. He will keep his true people. He has a firm hold on them. He says, "I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." You know, in the midst, there's lots of efforts to try and snatch the people of God out of God's hand. In the midst of false teachings, immorality, there's temptations, there's hostility. But the Christian goes on, they are kept. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You know, a Christian, we need to be fully aware of this. It's not just someone who makes a decision for Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who goes on with Christ, goes on to the end with Christ. Someone once said that a Christian doesn't just make a decision for Christ, they go on to the end with Jesus Christ. The Christian, people have said there's two sides of the coin. The Christian perseveres, Christian goes on, but Christ keeps. It's the evidence of the Christian. The Christian perseveres. They don't just make the decision in a meeting and then that's it. Nothing happens. There's no change of life. No, a Christian has a changed life. The Spirit is working within. The Christian perseveres, working with the Lord. Christ keeps us in the faith. What's a Christian? Someone who is called, heard the call of the gospel, they've responded to it, beloved in God the Father. They rejoice in God's sovereign love in their life. They're a child of God, saved by the wonderful grace of God, and kept. They're keeping on, they're persevering. Finally, this evening, I want you to notice another 3 points, the experience of the Christians. See who Jude is, see who he's writing to, look at their experience. May mercy, verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, and may it be yours in abundance. Let's just go through these words together. Mercy. Mercy. What's mercy? Mercy. In his mercy, God doesn't treat us, God doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he gave what we deserve to his Son at the cross. He gave our punishment, the punishment that our sins deserve. This is grace and mercy here. He gave our punishment to his Son on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are clean. God is merciful. God is pleased to be merciful to Christians through Christ. And day by day, if we know Christ is our Savior, we constantly need his mercy in our lives. Mercy, peace as well. Peace. Believers enjoy peace because of what Christ has done at the cross. The unsaved person is at war with God and can never really please God, no matter how hard they may try, no matter how good the motives. The unsaved person is at war with God. Natural man is at enmity with God, the Bible says. But a Christian isn't at war with God. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. A Christian is not at war with God. He's at peace. He's in a right relationship with his Maker, and his Creator, and his Heavenly Father. And further, as we go on, we experience peace through Christ. There may be troubles, there may be trials personally in our own lives, there are afflictions that come our way. As a church, we may have to pass through afflictions as well, troubled times, difficult issues to deal with. Jude's situation saw the church under attack. In society today, the true evangelical church is becoming more and more marginalized and under attack. Trials may cause the Christian anguish. We can know peace. We can know the peace of God that passes all understanding as we rest and trust in his promises and rest in him. When a man or a woman knows he is accepted by God, he has a deep peace in his life. Mercy, peace. May mercy, peace. And what's the third one? Love. We've spoken about love this evening already. A Christian knows the love of God. Where does God demonstrate his love most profoundly? At the cross. We know the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by his Spirit whom he gives to us. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's risen from the dead and he gives us his Spirit. We know his love shed abroad in our hearts. His love is experienced when by faith his Spirit comes into our lives and he transforms us from within. When we come to believe and we're baptized into Christ Jesus, this is the, Paul writes to the Corinthians, you were all baptized into Christ Jesus, and we come to know him as our Savior. We experience God's love through the truth of the gospel and the Holy Spirit's witness in our hearts. The knowledge and the certainty of God's love motivates you and it motivates me. If we truly are Christians, it motivates us and it strengthens us to love others the same way that God has loved us. False teachers in Jude's day and false teachers today are self-serving. You can read about some of these prosperity teachers preaching a false gospel, a gospel that's not biblical. You can hear about some of these prosperity teachers over in America, and no doubt in this country too, but they seem to be the most well-known, the most famous ones seem to originate in America, fleecing congregations of their money, deceiving groups of people who are desperate for help, desperate to find something, but they fleece them of their money, and then they go off in their private jets. And they go to their mansions and they have their television programs where they're becoming celebrities and superstars. But the gospel that they preach is not the gospel of the Bible, not the word of God. And these people, Could you just imagine, you know, how they're feeling? These are self-serving people. False teachers are self-serving. They were in Jude's day, they are in our days as well. Verse 16, we're told in the book here, they are showing favoritism. They are loudmouth boasters showing favoritism. Again, advantage. In verse 18, they said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers following God. No, following their own ungodly passions. The false teachers in Jude's day who were self-serving. We have them today, not just prosperity teachers as well, preaching a false gospel, an empty gospel, deceiving people, fleecing them, fleecing congregations of their money. But there's different false teaching comes in different ways through cults and false religions and whatever. As we know, however, we know the love of God. False teachers are self-serving. However, as we know the love of God, we find ourselves renewed spiritually. We have a true love for others, reaching out to others, and a concern in our hearts to serve others, to serve them, to see them also becoming Christians, to know this mercy, peace, and love in their own hearts and lives. The mark of a true Christian, love. I mentioned this morning, actually, I mentioned the title of a book, He Is There and He Is Not Silent. That book was written by a man called Francis Schaeffer. He was a writer back in the 60s and 70s and in the early 80s before his death. Well, Schaeffer wrote another book. He wrote 22 books in all, in fact. One of them was a very small book. If you can get hold of it, do so, and you can download it as well. The Mark of the Christian. The Mark of the Christian. What's his conclusion about the Mark of the Christian? What is the Mark of the Christian? It's love. That's the whole theme of that book. Love marks a genuine Christian. See, this evening, the pastor, Jude, wants to see his people enjoying a close walk with God. He is Christ's half-brother, servant of God, wants to serve God. He wants to see these people enjoying a close walk with God. He wants to have these blessings, mercy, peace, and love, in abundance. May they be multiplied to you. The mercy, peace, and love of Christ melt our hearts when we first put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The continuing experience of mercy, peace, and love keep the Christian going inwardly as they go through the different experiences, all the ups and downs of life. And they motivate, mercy, peace, and love will motivate a Christian to pursue a close walk with God. Here you are, the mark of the Christian, mercy, peace, and love. Here you've got a greeting then this evening. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied unto you. In a couple of months' time, you'll be sending your greetings cards, no doubt. Well, whatever you do, sometimes you'll send your cards, sometimes you'll just put a note in the paper. Christmas greetings to all my friends and relatives this year. You put a greeting, but with all due respect, by the way, go ahead and send all the greetings cards that you can and do what you usually do. But remember, these greetings are not life-changing. They're nice. They're nice, of course. It's nice to get them. It's nice to give them. But they're not life-changing. This greeting is different. It's a life-changing greeting. It's a life-changing greeting. A greeting unlike the normal greetings that we know of today. What's a Christian? A Christian is one who has responded to the call of God, called by God the Father. They've responded to the call of God. Beloved in God the Father, they know the love of God as their heavenly Father. They rejoice in his love in their life, his sovereign love to them. And a Christian is one who keeps on in the faith. They're being kept. They persevere, but they're kept through the keeping power of Christ. And just like Jude as well, they're the servant of Christ, seeking to serve him. They're called, loved, and kept. And they're the servant of Christ. Are you a Christian this evening? Most, I trust, would say yes to that question. But here's another question as well I would put to you. Do you really think it's worth it in these days? Is it worth it to be a Christian? Well, I will say this. In a world heading for a lost eternity, a world that's heading for ruin and destruction now, And in a world that's heading to a lost eternity, we have received mercy. In a world that is in rebellion against God, we are at peace with Him. And in a world that is going to pass away, we are guided through the love of God. And ultimately, we're guided into eternal life. So is it worth it to be a Christian in the beginning of the 21st century? And is it worth it to contend for the faith that has been delivered unto the saints? It's a resounding yes. Guard it, contend for it, fight for it, spread it, share it with others. It's worth it. Sin, go on in your sin, living for yourself, continually rebelling against God. It will not satisfy, and ultimately it will take you to destruction in this life and in the life to come. But the good news can be seen here this evening in the book of Jude, the second last book of the Bible. Good news, we can be forgiven. And praise God, we can know the mercy, peace, and love in abundance. Amen. This hymn ties in nicely with as we finish this evening. I didn't pick these hymns. These were Robbie's choice. But it's 471. If there is anyone using a book, and it's a well-known hymn, probably don't need a hymn book. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's rise and sing together.
Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I was blind, but now I see. This grace that taught my heart to fear, and is my how precious day that grace have been beyond my first belief. Through many ages, toils, and snares, I have already come.
Thank you, Lord. It's been good to be here tonight in the house of the Lord. Thank you for your mercy. and the peace and the love that you give to your people. May we all know that we are rejoicing in those blessings through knowing Jesus Christ personally as our Saviour this evening. Be with us all this evening. Bless our time of further fellowship now as we remain behind. Be with those who have to leave at this moment, and we pray you'll take them to their homes in safety. And we do pray indeed that for tonight and indeed throughout this coming week, that your grace, mercy and peace would be with each and every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.